Good to see you this morning. And it's now officially winter in Dallas. We skip fall, we just go from summer to winter. Not really, but anyway. So glad to see you guys this morning. As you can see, we're in Revelation 13. Sorry for the whites on either side. You know what happened? I usually use PowerPoint, but the strangest thing is I did this background in black, and then when I saved it to the desktop so I could use it on my phone and flip it on my phone, connect it with that, it turned all the backgrounds white, and it messed everything up. So I had to save it as a PDF file, so it's a little bit more clunky, but which means you have white edges. So okay, so forgive the white edges today.
It's because you're using a Mac.
Wrong. I don't know. You know, that's so strange. I've never seen that happen until yesterday. And so, all right. Well, we're in Revelation 13, and I wanted to start off today since we're talking about this topic of when the whole world gets duped. When the whole world is deceived. But I wanted to start off with some examples throughout history that you're well aware of. Is like, you know, the Trojan horse and the Trojan War, that's an example of people being deceived or tricked. Nixon and Watergate, Clinton and Lewinsky, all the countries around the earth that are deceived into accepting socialism or communism. If you think that's politically, those are all political. How about religiously? Well, you can go down the list. I'll let you name some. Who are some of the famous ones across history that had religious leaders that duped their followers? What are some of them?
Catholicism.
Okay, Becky said Catholicicism.
Hitler.
Jim Jones.
Okay, Jim Jones, and down in South America where they all drank the Kool-Aid, that's where we get that don't saying from that person drank the Kool-Aid.
Wait, endless list of people in Korea.
Okay, yeah, tons in Korea.
North Korea.
Who else?
Baha'i. I mean,
Venezuela.
Baha'i.
Yeah, Baha'i.
Current fastest growing religion in the world.
Is that right? You got Joseph Smith. Who did he found? Joseph Smith.
Mormons.
Okay. And then you got cults. David Koresh. You've got Charles Manson. You got the Heaven's Gate cult with Marshall Applewhite. And so, you know what? We could go on and on and on. I bet you if you Googled it, you'd have a list like with 30, 40, 50.
So what's that present day group called?
Huh? What's the what?
That present day group of Christians who's joined the Democratic Party.
Oh.
Confused.
Yeah, I don't know. That's
Wokies.
You know what's amazing, and this is off the topic, but yesterday I was reading a letter to the editor of the Dallas Morning News, and the person, you know, was just so upset that Christian people could vote for Donald Trump because of his horrible character and all that. And like, my basic response to that was, hold on, Charlie, you're voting for someone that believes in killing babies. At least Donald Trump doesn't believe in that, you know? I mean, talk about character. I mean, okay, so enough said there. But okay, so what we got here, everybody, is just prior to the return of Christ, this guy that I have up here, he's symbolizing the person that we call the man of sin. Most writers and regardless if they're scholarly or if they are for just like your basic teachings at a book you'll pick up about prophecy, they're going to use the term the Antichrist for him. But once I read Zane Hodges' book called Power to Make War, he said, you know what? He said, my view is that the best name for him is to use the biblical names for him, like the man of sin, the man of lawlessness and different things like that. And he said, Zane likes to keep the name Antichrist for the religious leader, which is what we're going to talk about next week. Okay. So, but the man of sin and the false prophet, they are going to be used of the devil to basically deceive practically the entire world before the Lord Jesus comes back to earth. And of course, this is going to be in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We did Revelation 12 last week. This week we're in 13. And so the title that we've given for this whole talk is When the Whole World Gets Duped, When the Whole World Gets Deceived. You know, sometimes this happens in everyday life. For instance, I can think back of times over the years. I can't remember the guy's name. Does anybody remember the Australian guy's name that was, he was down snorkeling with the manta rays, yeah, and he got stung and it ended up killing him. You remember him? He was really jolly.
Steve Irwin.
Steve Irwin, okay, and then his daughter took over for, you know, walks in his shoes now. But man, I mean, he would grab snakes, he would do all kinds of things like that, and he was kind of, he was kind of like a person that, like, had no fear, but it actually kind of deceived him. He's down there swimming with the manta rays, and he does something that he shouldn't have done. He gets close to one, and one of them stings him, and I can't recall exactly why. If he had like some kind of like reaction to that that most people wouldn't have, or it was just deadly. I remember one time a lady was in a zoo and she went too close to this cage that had polar bears in it, and a polar bear got its claws around her and she was very fortunate to get out. Another time, a zookeeper in Fort Worth, she lost an arm to a lion. And so these things happen, and they don't intend for them to happen, but they happen. So, you know, the same is true here in Revelation. It's interesting. You're getting God's view on them. Let me ask you this. How do mankind view the man of sin? I should say will view. How will mankind view the man of sin and the false prophet? How will the world see them in that future day? Will they see them as just horrible, awful people?
No.
Loretta said the Savior. Yeah, they're coming. They got rid of the two prophets. We saw that in Revelation 11. He did, that man of sin. And so what you have there is the whole world is worshiping them. They're just overwhelmed with them, and they're going to amaze, they're going to captivate the world. In fact, people are going to say, who is like the beast? I mean, go up here, I'll bring the Antichrist into this, the false prophet, and I have a yarmulke on him with a Star of David, because one time I heard Zane Hodges talk about that. It's very possible that we might be looking at a Jewish, like a rabbi, in that future day. And this is just conjecture. But people would say, well, why would you have a man who's an Arab, that's in Micah 6:3, when the Assyrian comes into our land? So he's not Syrian like modern day Syria, he's Assyrian, which, if I'm remembering correctly, it's coming from the area of where Nebuchadnezzar would have been, like Iraq, something like that. And then, but what Zane had conjectured, and I'm sure other people have, and I think it's a pretty good guess, but he said, wouldn't it be for that future day because of all of the fighting between Arabs and Jews since the beginning of time? Wouldn't it be kind of interesting if this guy was a rabbi and they kind of came together and they said, hey, our world needs true unity. We haven't had unity forever, and now I, an Arab, and you, a Jew, can walk in perfect harmony. We can get along. We're going to come up with the new system, so on and so forth. So the world's amazed. The world's captivated by these two men in these last 3.5 years before Christ. In fact, you're going to see that there's a phrase in Revelation that says, Who is like the beast? Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? So the idea is there's nobody like this man. And by the way, he's going to have satanic power beyond probably anybody's ever had in the history of the world. But as you also all know very well, that not only are these two men going to amaze and captivate the world, but they're going to lead the world into the most awful deception, which is the mark of the beast, because the Bible tells us that whoever takes the mark of the beast, that they will doom themselves to eternal damnation. Revelation teaches that once a person enters into that level of deception, that they will be deluded from then on. There's no possibility of them coming back. Now, a lot of people say, well, what will happen to Christians? Like if somebody's holding a gun to their head or they're holding a sword to their throat and they're saying, you take this or else, you have to think, okay, yeah, what would happen then? Because if a Christian takes that, would they be damned? Well, number one, no, they couldn't. I mean, even if they took it, that would be impossible. You can't reverse everlasting life. But what I've heard people teach is that either that maybe God won't allow them to get into that circumstance, where they'll be forced to take the beast, or he'll give every person, like every Christian that finds himself in that situation, God will give them supernatural grace to just say no, and they'll be martyred. As we know, Revelation's full of martyrs, okay? So, nonetheless, whoever takes this man's mark of loyalty, they're going to be eternally condemned. And the Bible, of course, this man is not a religious man, though he is, it seems like from the book of Daniel chapter 11, that he's a Satan worshiper. If you read the end of Daniel 11, starting in verse 35... The first part of Daniel 11, verses 1 through 35, I'm sorry, starting in verse 36. Verses 1 through 35 talk about the king of the north. That was the king of the north back then. But when you get into Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, you see the whole makeup change there. This is different. This is a different king of the north. Well, this man is the king of the north, from the Middle Eastern area. But when he is indwelt by the demon coming up out of the bottomless pit, or it could be Satan, we're not really clear on that. But once he's possessed in the midpoint of the tribulation, that's the point at which the king of the north becomes what the Bible calls the man of sin. Okay, he's got now this power that he's never possessed. He was more or less, if you read Daniel 12, Daniel 11, first 35 verses, you've got a Middle Eastern king, a Middle Eastern despot, who is going around and he's got enough power and a strong enough army. He overcomes Egypt, he overcomes Sudan, he overcomes, I believe, Ethiopia is the other African nation. So he takes all the gold and silver of Egypt, and he's getting wealthy, and he's gaining power. All right? So nonetheless, the first beast is primarily political. Okay, he's not dealing in religious things, though personally, the end of Daniel 11 seems to infer that he's a Satan worshiper. He won't worship the God of his ancestors, which is Allah. Okay, and you'll remember it says there he does not desire women, which either means he's a homosexual or that he is an ascetic. In other words, he's like a monk, where his mind is not focused on those earthly things. He's got his mind focused on quote-unquote higher things, which for him is his God that he's worshiping. And it says he gives gold and silver to his God there in Revelation, or in Daniel 11. So it's very interesting. You can read that for yourself and study that. It's really an awesome read. So you got the man of sin, political. You got the the false prophet who's going to be his religious right-hand man. All through history, whenever you've had people rise up, and especially these false religions that are like prophetically oriented, you know, like Joseph Smith, you know, and you've got all these different people that David Koresh was big into prophecy. I mean, he was saying he was the Messiah and so on and so forth. It's very interesting that they are very connected to prophecy as well. So nonetheless, mankind are going to view these two men as the greatest humans who have ever lived. God, in his word, calls them beasts. He's called the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the beast. And so they're both beasts coming up. This beast in Revelation 13 is coming up out of the sea. And in the Bible, the sea or the ocean is a symbol of Gentiles. And he comes up out of the land, which is the Greek word, Marion. Interestingly, it's the Greek word ges, which is G-E-S. He's coming up out of the land. In other words, that could be the land, it could possibly mean the land of Israel, okay? It can mean just land, like land that you walk on. It's not ocean, it's land. That's the word ges, G-E-S. But he could be coming up out of the land of Israel. So, but we're not clearly told, so we can't go beyond what the Bible says. So we just kind of make conjectures. Okay, so we're going to today focus on the first beast, the man of sin. Next week, the false prophet. But I want us to look at what Revelation 13 tells us about these two. And this morning, again, the beast, the man of sin, he's going to appear swiftly right in the middle of the tribulation. You know that. When you see Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and it says, let those who are reading this understand, then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. It says, get out, don't go back, and all those things. Okay, so he's going to appear swiftly. He's going to appear violently. He's going to kill the two prophets. And he's going to appear powerfully, all right? So let's read here verses 1 and 2, all right? And, of course, we're using the New King James. And it says there in verses 1 and 2, then I stood. This is, again, the Apostle John. He's continuing to have his visions. And he says, I stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And by the way, if you'll remember last week when we were looking at that lady artist's depiction of Satan, the dragon had seven heads as well. Interesting, the religion of the beast is going to be the religion of the dragon, who is Satan, obviously. I saw him having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name, well, of course. And again, we're not getting man's view of him. We're getting a God's eye view of him. And he says, this man's full of blasphemy. Okay, he blasphemes. And that basically, blasphemy is a word in Greek that means, it means insults. Insults. It means awful, awful words being spoken. Okay? And so, his heads all have a blasphemous name on him. Now, verse 2, the beginning of verse 2, the beast, John says, which I saw was, notice the words like, don't forget, like and as in Revelation. He's not a literal leopard, he's like a leopard. Swift, he'll appear swiftly. He is like a bear. His feet were like the feet of a bear, violent, okay, claws. Swift, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. Power, when the lion roars, and the lion's power. It took that one lady's arm off in the Fort Worth Zoo. So, I said earlier, the seven heads, ten horns are like the dragon in Revelation 12. The beast's kingdom is really like Satan's kingdom. And again, what we've got here is with the, in fact, I think it's the next slide, I have it underlined here. Okay, I did that one. Okay, like a leopard is his swiftness, the bear is his violence, and the lion is his power, is the powerful growl of the lion. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the coming of the lawless one. All right, that's his other name, the man of sin. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So Satan's got his hands all over this, obviously, with all power. Signs, and of course signs is the word miracles. It's like the Gospel of John that says, these signs Jesus did. Well, these will be satanic miracles. And Satan can't match God at all, but he's way more powerful than human beings. So he's going to be doing things that are going to blow the minds of human beings. And then, you know, there are going to be all these people that are doing his bidding, and they will probably be given power from the beast who has the authority to give it to them from the from Satan himself. So that's number one. Number one has to do with his swiftness, with his violence, with his power. Now number two, the second quality of the man of sin, is that he's going to acquire his authority and power only with Satan's help. And that's what we just saw on that last slide. But here we're told that specifically, the dragon gave him his power. Okay, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. By the way, there's a long Greek word there for mortally wounded. I think if I'm remembering it correctly, it's esphagmenon. It's a long Greek word, and it's interesting because that Greek word is the same word that's used for Jesus, where it says Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, slaughtered. You know, when you think of animals, what is, you don't usually say, at that factory they slay animals. No, you say they slaughter them, right? A slaughterhouse. And that's a brutal death. Well, the man of sin, in the commentary I wrote, a lot of people take it this, it had, as if it had been mortally wounded. And then it says his deadly wound was healed. This wasn't just any old wound, it was a deadly wound. I think it took his life. I think that he literally dies, because this is going in the early part of the last 3.5 years. The fact that suddenly the man of sin is assassinated, and then he dies, and then he comes alive. Who knows? He might allow himself, or Satan might make it so he's in the hospital and he dies in the hospital. People are coming out, doctors are coming out and saying, the king is dead. This is awful, this is horrible. And the whole world is like, the whole world is going crazy, and then suddenly he's alive again. So, yeah, okay.
You can imagine that, like as in David and Goliath, when David took off Goliath's whole head, yeah. And maybe it had been replaced.
Yeah. You never know. You never know. It could be something, yeah. In fact, you know, it's interesting, and this is totally license, what do you call it, artistic license, but in the Left Behind books, there's a Jewish guy, Chaim Rosenzweig, but he makes this sword. That is like almost invisible, because it's so sharp. It's like the sharpest and finest sword in the whole world. And they show the man of sin getting assassinated by, and it's, I don't think, Catherine, it's all the way a beheading, but nobody even sees it. He's up on a stage, and there's just people surrounding him, and he pulls that out, and he does a number on him, and it's just like so invisible, but so sharp. What I wanted to point out is this, everybody. If this word, esphagmenon, is used for Jesus being slain from the foundation of the world, then I kind of lean toward, in Revelation, this being definitely an assassination in which he dies. Okay? So you got Satan's political man being assassinated, and then but he gets, what we're focusing on here is, maybe I'm jumping ahead a little bit in verse 3, but I underlined there, he's got power, he's got a throne, he's got great authority. You remember that when he goes into the temple that's rebuilt, he goes into the temple in Israel, and he has not only just murdered the two witnesses of Revelation 11, but he goes into the temple, he declares he is God. And he also, he slaughters a pig in the Holy of Holies. And of course, Israel is just going bonkers over that. It's just awful. And I jumped ahead in my notes here is what I did, because I went ahead. But one of the things that I wanted to point out here, just practically for you and I, is this. Okay, if I go back to this last slide and it talks about him getting a throne and power and great authority, where else do we see something like that where Satan is making an offer?
To Jesus.
Okay, do you remember what chapter that is by any chance?
No.
Okay, that's in Matthew chapter 4. I was just giving you a chance, because you're usually pretty good about it. So anyway, but that's right. The Lord Jesus, Satan offers him all that, and he rejects it. Okay, the Lord Jesus isn't, you know, he's saying, that's okay, Satan. If I take yours, I'm only going to have it for a little while. But if I take God's, it's just like evil, right? Satan comes to you and I, and he deceives us, and he says, oh, if you do this, just think how wonderful it would be. And did it with Eve and with Adam, and God, and Satan is very gifted at that, because you know what, he and his cronies, the demons, they're able to you know, see our lives, and they are able to figure out what's the easiest thing to defeat us with. Some people have this problem, some people have that problem. But anyway, but Jesus rejects it. The man of sin, and by the way, this man isn't, he's a human. And so is the false prophet, so is the Antichrist. They're both humans. They're not some kind of special entity. They are human, and so Satan comes to him, and he's saying, hey, listen, you bow down and worship me, I'll do this and this and this for you, and the man takes it. He takes him up on it. So here's what I wanted to say practically for you and I. Practically. I wanted to say that yes, this guy got all these goodies. For 3.5 years, he was at the top of the world. He was the most powerful man in the world. He was the richest man. He was worshipped. They made statues for him. You know, well, we're going to find out about that next week, where they have these statues, and man, these are crazy statues, because they're able to kill people who won't bow down and worship them. So obviously, it's going to be like, okay, we know that there have been, people who have been possessed by the devil in the Bible, or possessed by demons, I should say. They have demon possession. Now, but there's never been like a statue that was demon possessed. But in the future, there's going to be literally a non-human, like an idol that's going to be possessed by a demon, because the idol is able to destroy people who won't bow down and worship it. kind of reminds you of Daniel chapter 3, right? Where everybody's bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot tall idol statue they built. That's a tall, hey, you know what? That's really tall. It's like 9 stories tall. And they're bowing down to it. Well, there's 3 Jews right in the middle of the pack that are just standing there. And they're not bowing down. And of course, you know the story. They get thrown in the furnace. But Jesus meets them in the furnace. And it's really awesome there. But anyway, what I wanted to bring out practically here is Satan offers the man of sin all this glory. But guess what? He only gets to keep it for 3.5 years. And then, he becomes the first human being who is ever thrown into the lake of fire. See, everybody in Sheol, in Hades, Sheol's the Old Testament word, Hades is the New Testament word. Everybody that's in Hades right now, in hell, which it seems pretty clear from Scripture that it's in the middle of the earth, it used to have 2 different places. And until Jesus came, Old Testament saints were in the nice side, the paradise side of Sheol in the middle of the earth, and other people were in the, Bob Welkin calls it the non-air-conditioned side of Sheol. The man in Luke chapter 16, he's in there. He's in the good side, though. The Lazarus is with Abraham. Wow. But the other guy, the rich man who didn't believe, he's in the bad side. And so they're interacting across this great gulf. There's like this thing. But that went away. There's no believers in Sheol or in hell right now because Jesus brought them with him to the third heaven. So, but he got all the kingdoms of the earth and all of its glory for 3.5 years, but then it was all gone. And he, as we'll see next week, the false prophet, they are thrown into the lake of fire. Not into Hades, not into Sheol. They're thrown into the lake of fire, the first 2 humans to ever experience that. And by the way, they're in there until for 1,000 years when they will be released to stand before Jesus at the great white throne. But then they'll be set right back. Okay. So, Satan gives rewards, but they're temporary. God gives rewards, but on earth they are steadfast and wonderful. Sometimes they last a long time. Sometimes they maybe just have a shorter duration. But eventually, you know, God will bless and give eternal rewards to those who will deny Satan. Okay, so again, we went to this part. We saw that this word is the same word for the Lamb in Revelation 4 and 5 who was slain from the foundation. That word slain, it's a Greek word that means slaughtered, okay? Jesus was the Lamb who had been mortally wounded. He died. That's why I kind of lean toward the idea that, and again, it is a little bit iffy because it says as if it had been mortally wounded. But I tend to lean toward the side that he may be executed. So, but I don't make a big deal about that. Okay, so first, I'm going to go back. First, we saw that this man, the beast, is called the beast. Again, this is God's view of him, not humanity's view. Humanity's view, he's God. He is wonderful. He's awesome. He's glorious. In Zane's book, he said he's probably going to be like one of the best public speakers who's ever lived. He said he's going to just be everything that anybody would ever want in a leader. But he's going to appear swiftly, the leopard. He's going to appear violently, the bear. And he's going to appear powerfully, the lion. Those are symbolical of this man. Okay, that's number one. The one we just saw, he's going to get his authority and power only with Satan's help. The dragon, Revelation 12, the dragon, Satan gave him his power. Okay, now what's number 3? What's another quality here? Okay, number 3 tells us that he's going to attain the admiration, and this is what we've been saying already, obedience and worship of mankind. So even though he's a political figure, He's declared himself from the get-go. Once he killed God's two prophets of Revelation 11, who were preaching for 1,260 days, they preached every day. Nobody could touch them. Nobody could kill them. The whole world wanted them dead because of all the plagues they brought on the earth. Nobody could touch them because they were God's mouthpiece. But then God allowed them to be killed by the beast. He's indwelt by a demon or by Satan. And he's called the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit, which is another phrase for Sheol or Hades. Okay, so this man takes out the two witnesses, and the whole world, all the world marveled and followed the beast. They say, this is the guy. This is, like Loretta said, he's our Savior. He saved us from those two awful prophets that could bring down plagues on the earth as often as they wanted to. Okay? Now, again, let me just make an aside here. Let me say this, everybody. A lot of times, especially since we're living in a very, very wonderful time of history, everybody, where we have refrigerators, air conditioning, heating, cars that take us wherever we need to go. I mean, you know, back in the Bible days, if you wanted to go an hour away, you had to walk it. You know, you didn't get there in, you know what I'm talking about. So anyway, we're really, really blessed. And people, they, like one time, I was talking to one of my neighbors, and my neighbor, he used to ask me how things were going, and at that time I was right in the middle of writing the Revelation commentary. I said, oh, I'm writing right now, I'm busy writing a commentary on Revelation. He said, oh, Revelation, he says, I don't like that book, it's too scary. And you know what, I mean, it is scary. But what I'm saying, what the deal is this. A lot of people look at Revelation and say, oh, God is such a tyrant. He's such an ogre. Look at what he allows to happen in the world. But everybody, C.S. Lewis wisely said that pain is God's megaphone to wake up a deaf world, a world that's slumbering spiritually. Hey, let me ask you this. What would be more gruesome? What would be more horrible? Let's say the Earth's population grows to like 12 billion people. And then Jesus returns. And everybody that's saved gets taken off the earth. And we're in the presence of God and we'll be with Him forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So we get taken off the earth. What would be worse? God just letting life continue for the next 7 years. No witnesses, no preaching, no plagues. Nothing like Pharaoh's plagues and that kind of stuff. Water turning to blood and flies and lice and frogs and all that. And God just let life continue as it's always been. It's like, not a great most of the time. So He lets that go on for 7 years, and then all of a sudden, He brings the hammer down and everything's over, and then all the people that have ever lived and who were alive at that time, all of a sudden, it's like they get raptured. They don't die physically, but they get raptured into God's presence and they're standing at the great white throne. What's worse? I would say the second thing is worse. The latter. Why? Because let me ask you. What's the side effect? What's happening on planet Earth as far as kind of like the salvation of humanity during the 7 years of tribulation? What's happening? Is it like it is now, where you're basically pulling teeth practically to get people to listen? No. It says people are getting saved like the sand on the seashore. There's tons of people. Because it's painful. Things are terrible. It's like the Great Depression on steroids. I mean, it's not just loss of money. It's all kinds of terrible things happen. And so what's happening is like that old commercial where the guy gets slapped thanks, I needed that. It's kind of like that thing, you know? That shows my age, doesn't it? Yeah. What's that, 74 or something? Anyway. Okay. So, the world marvels and follows the beast. They worship the dragon, Satan. So that could mean, since the beast is a Satan worshiper, he might be leading the world in Satan worship. Of course, they're not going to call him the devil. They're not going to call him Satan. They're going to give him some name of a, oh my God, my great God, that's given me this power, that's given me the ability to work these miracles and all this. He gave me the ability to kill the two witnesses. And so they're following, they're worshiping the dragon, Satan. Now, of course, that could also mean that just by virtue of worshiping the beast, they're worshiping him. So, you know, again, we've got to be careful that we don't jump into, you know, to being too authoritative on this. But anyway, for sure, they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? No one can withstand this guy. Okay? Satan is an angel of darkness, the Bible says. He's an angel of darkness that transforms himself into an angel of light. Well, why wouldn't that be the way it's going on? If they are indeed worshiping the dragon directly, and they're just, but they've given him another name. Again, God, what's God's viewpoint? He's a horrible seven-headed dragon. Awful beast. But man's point of view is totally different. They're like, oh, man, with what that guy, the wealth that his God has given him, the power that his God's given him, I want to serve that God, not the God of those two witnesses. So the transformation is going to be so incredible in the eyes of all mankind that they are going to marvel and they are going to worship him, okay? Okay, so let's continue quickly here. Let's see, we got about 5 minutes left. Okay, number four, it's got three subpoints, but we'll go through these quickly. Number four is the beast's aim is to accomplish several malicious objectives, several malicious goals. Okay, letter A. Okay, first of all, he wants to defame God's character. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. That's insults. That's a horrible, insulting speech. Then he opened in his mouth. Notice three times, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, the temple, and those who dwell in heaven. So he's letting them have it. He's blaspheming God and his people. Okay? His quest, hey, listen, everybody. His quest on earth is to get rid of all the believers. Get rid of the 144,000. Get rid of all the people that follow him. Because he's going to tell the world, listen, we can't have nirvana. We can't have heaven on earth until we dispose. And you know, when he brings the mark of the beast out, he says, you know what, I know this is going to cause this new thing that we're going to do, where we're going to execute people who won't take this mark. I know it's going to cause a lot of issues. It's going to cause a lot of deaths. But he says, listen, everybody, we can't be free of their strangulating God. We can't be free of him and that law and the Bible and all those things. We can't be free until, and he said, as unpleasant as it is, we'll have to remove his followers from this earth. They either take my mark of loyalty because I am the king, I am God, and they quit worshiping that false God, or else. And you know what? The whole world will follow him. They'll agree with him. They think he's right. Yeah, we never liked those people anyway. We hated them. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, or letter B, I should say, is he wants to destroy God's people. Notice here, I put a line through authority to continue. He was given power to make war. That's where Zane got the title of his book. This is a textual issue in the Greek manuscripts. The majority of the manuscripts has power to make war. Okay? He was given authority to continue. No, he was given power to make war. Didn't the last verse just say something about who is able to make war with him? So he's powerfully powerful politically and with his army, he was given power for 42 months, power to make war. It was granted to him. Who's he going to make war against? His power is granted to him to make war with the saints. And notice, everybody, to gain the victory over them. Okay? You know what? It will be very difficult in that day to escape, because Big Brother is going to be everywhere. All right? And so his goal is to destroy. That's verses 5 and verse 7. And that's one of his malicious objectives. There's a third one here. To deceive the godless, okay? He wants to deceive everyone who's an unbeliever, okay? Verses 7 and 8. By the way, if we go back to the last one, he wants to destroy God's people. Question, everybody. Why has Satan always wanted to destroy Israel, wipe Israel off the face of the map, just like they say today? That's been said. It's in the Bible. It says those very words, will wipe you off the face of the map. Or maybe something very similar to that. I might not have map in there. Off the face of the earth or something. And they're saying it today. Thousands of years. Why does Satan want to destroy all of Israel and kill every Israelite? Why does he want to do that? What does that make God? Who's Jesus going to return to? What is the Bible? What nation is Jesus going to return to and rescue them and give them eternal life? What nation?
Israel.
But if there's no Israel for Jesus to return to, then what does that make God? It makes him a liar, because God said that he's going to return and all Israel will be saved. So, you know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, everybody. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we've got to realize that Satan doesn't want our best. He wants to destroy us, and he wants to deceive people that are unsaved. He's using this guy as a pawn to get people to take people to hell with him. All authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He had worldwide authority. All who dwell on earth will worship him. And whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, there it is, slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, that was God's plan before anything was ever created. His plan was that Jesus would die for our sins. But he wants to... he wants to deceive those people and to take them to hell. He's going to dominate all of mankind. Okay, so let's wrap it up here. We're going to talk about, well, you know what this is? Let me see. Do we have enough time to do this? Okay, yeah. You know what? We could finish this chapter 13. I'll just do these very quickly. Okay, we got the false prophet. Okay? The man of sin is going to appoint a false prophet to assist him in deceiving mankind. Okay, he's going to use religion in that day. Okay, he's going to do it, everybody, with deceptive words and worship. Okay, he's going to use lying words and worship of the beast. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, so he's going to use deceptive words. He's going to use amazing miracles. This man performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven on the earth. Who did that?
Elijah.
He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those miracles which he was granted to do. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, make an icon, make a statue, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath. Okay, so here's a demonic possession of an inanimate object. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Can you imagine people standing before that and worshiping the beast by worshiping his image, but that thing speaking? That's really, really crazy. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. There is that. That if a person
person won't bow down and worship, they will be executed on spot. Okay, so amazing miracles. And then finally, everybody, we get to the mark of the beast. He is the one who's going to institute the mark. Okay, it's going to be, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the name, mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So you can't buy or sell without that, so the whole world's going to get duped. I mean, it's going to be very difficult to avoid this. Now, we know that one-third of Israel will, because Zechariah chapter 13 tells us that two-thirds of Israel will die during the 7 years, but one-third of Israel will remain. If there's 9 million Jews on earth during the last 7 years, 6 million will die. 3 million will be there to see Jesus return. They will not have taken the mark of the beast. You say, how's that going to be possible? God will make it possible. Some of them will be in Petra. They'll be protected, the Bible tells us. We saw that last week in Revelation 12. They'll be in the mountains. Others of them will be wealthy. They'll have underground bunkers and so on and so forth. So nonetheless, and I had to rush through this. I thought I was doing the man. See, because we did it, Doug, in the men's prayer breakfast. We spent like three weeks on it for men's prayer breakfast talking about this guy alone. And so, but nonetheless, we get the gist here. Nobody can buy or sell without that. You can't buy groceries. You can't buy bottled water. Man, it's going to be a terrible, awful time. But God, man, God's grace, he's going to save tons and tons and tons of people. It's going to be wonderful. So many people will be with Jesus forever and ever, because God designed the end of human history this way. All right. I wanted to take questions and answers, but we'll have to wait. And so if you got one, you can email or text me. I'd be happy to take it. So, okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And, Lord, we realize that because of the rapture, because of your return to get your bride, that none of us will experience the 7 years. And we're thankful for that, Father. But we also think about the fact that the world really is going to have a revival. Yes, many people will take the mark of the beast, but there will be innumerable people like the sand of the sea that will not take it. And they'll be with you forever and ever, because they will believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Thank you, Father. And we praise you for your word. And now as we turn to the book of Psalms and to praise and thanksgiving to you, Lord, this season of thanksgiving now, Lord, in November, we just pray that it'll bring you honor and glory. In your name we ask. Amen. All right.